Good evening. I was going through, looking through songs this week, and well, last week too, of course, but they put me off through this week. But anyway, you know, I was thinking that the church is really under attack today, all over, all around, in the church and outside of the church. This nation is in just a constant attack against our church. And I was looking for some of the psalms, like Psalm 61 and 70 and 77. But we don't know those tunes. But they're psalms, and there are many more, about how we should be crying out to God for help. And we have victory in Jesus, but the fight comes too. We have to be alert and aware of what's going on. And we know that God is in charge, but he still reminds us to stay awake, to be alert, and be ready. So we'll start with number 373 this evening. 373. And we keep in mind that we do have a leader, a conqueror, who is fighting for us. Then we have one that, of course, we can learn from the mighty warrior Luther, and we'll turn to number 46 to sing one of Luther's songs of battle and conquering and the trials and things that he went through. 46C.
Thank you.
And then number 476, which is always a comforting song to sing, and knowing that in Jesus Christ we are well off. We have Him with us by our side, whatever the church may go through. It is well with my soul. And that is, He has taught me to say. The original word was, He has taught me to know. So there's a difference between teaching someone to say something and teaching someone to know something. So I think that's the kind of important word there that makes a lot of sense to use the word know, because we know. We can say a lot of things that we don't know. Okay. Sorry about that. Start wherever you want to. Start over, okay. Start over. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to those who have gathered for worship. A special welcome to any visitors. We're glad you are here so together we can hear God's word, offer our praise, and worship his holy name. I don't have any announcements, so are there any prayer requests? Kim?
A friend of mine's granddaughter, 4 years old, is diagnosed. Her name is Deanna Jackson. She's a single mother with cancer kind of all over just about.
With cancer? Just found out? Or, okay. Barb? Wyatt. What was the last middle name?
Owen.
Okay. I think I overheard that yesterday. I was going to ask you, and I was going to mention it this morning in my prayer, but I forgot. But now it's confirmed. Whatever. Anyway. So, okay. Any other? Martin. Okay, I won't ask what he's doing, whatever, or where he is, or what he's doing for his occupation. Okay, any other requests? Okay, and if not, I'd like to welcome Pastor Christophus to the pulpit once again.
To lead us in worship.
It's good to be with you again, and praise the Lord. We can worship the Lord together. I'm going to read from Psalm 85, and that is our call to worship for this evening. And it says these words, verses 7 through 9. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Let's pray together silently as we prepare for worship. Our opening song is number 8C. Number 8C as we sing Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name.
Glory shines, how great.
People of God, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. This evening we have the Nicene Creed. It's found on page 852. We can turn there and say the Christian faith, what it is that we believe together. Nicene Creed. People of God, what is it that you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. Then we turn in our hymnals to number 217 as we continue to praise the Lord. My God, how wonderful thou art. Number 217, we'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 and then 6. Love how that verse speaks in verse 2 of the holy angels, day and night, unceasingly adored. That's something that we will touch on and see in the story that we have in Scripture passage this evening. We turn now to Scripture, and before we do that, let us pray that the Lord would bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a mighty God, that You are a God we can come to and we can trust in, a God who stills our hearts and teaches us. Father, we ask that You send Your Spirit here, and that You would illumine our hearts, and that You would help us to know and to trust in these Your Holy Scriptures, the infallible Word of God. And may it be to us light, and may it give us comfort on this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23 is our passage this evening. And just to introduce you to this passage as you're turning there in your Bibles, I love this part of 2 Kings. There are some amazing things that are happening there in this parts of Scripture. In chapter 4, there was a great grief because of this Shunammite woman, and she had lost her son. And yet Elisha had come to her and had brought her son back from the dead. In chapter 5, proud Naaman didn't want to be healed in the way that the man of God told him to do. He didn't want to dip in the river. But in the end, he was humbled, and he did, and he was healed of his leprosy. And then, at the same time, Elisha's servant Gehazi schemed to get rich off of Naaman. And because his heart was greedy, Gehazi became leprous. And then in chapter 6, there was an axe head that miraculously floated. And it would have been a considerable loss of income and money. It fell in the water, and by the power of God, the man of God made that axe head float, and it was recovered. God can do amazing things. And now we turn to verse 8, and we discover there that even behind the scenes, where there are things that we cannot see, God is even working in that. So, 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 8 through 23. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. And now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. Would you kill men who have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them, so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The grass withers, the flowers falls, and the word of our Lord stands forever. People of God, there is much more than meets the eye. This isn't just a phrase, but it's a reality. And yet sometimes it's hard for us to believe it because we can't see it. How often is it that you look around and you don't see anyone who's on your side or by your side? And so you feel all alone. Or even if someone is you're trying to be your friend, but it just seems like, well, they don't really care. They don't really get me. Or perhaps whoever is caring for you is distracted by whatever book they're reading or whatever television show they're watching at the time, and they don't seem to be helping all that much about what you're going through. Or perhaps, boys and girls, it seems like all of your classmates are against you, and you feel like everyone is over here on one side, and you're alone over here on the other side. And it's hard sometimes to get along with children in school or wherever you are. And so you might feel alone, but really, are you? And that's the question that we have to ask tonight. Are we really alone? Well, I'm here to proclaim to you today that there is more than meets the eye. And you are never alone. And that despite your spiritual blindness, despite our not being able to see God working in our lives, the reality is that God is always working, and we're promised in Scripture that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And even though you can't always see it with our eyes, there are invisible realms that are on our side, and He's got you. He's got you. Our God is a God of hidden angel armies. And so that's the title of today's message, The God of Hidden Armies. And this evening's passage can be divided into three sections. First is the plot to kill Elisha. Second is God's unseen protection. And finally is grace even to God's enemies, grace even to our enemies. And so verses 8 through 13, if you're following along in your text, shows us that plot, first of all, to kill Elisha. You might recall from the story of Naaman in chapter 5. That Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria, and he had come to Elisha for help. And yet when we come here to our passage, things must have deteriorated quite a bit in the relationship between Aram and Syria and with Israel. In fact, our passage opens up by stating that the king of Aram was in a state of war with Israel. And so here is the king. He's gathered together in his war room, in his council of war. All of his officers are there, I imagine, in their finest official clothing. And they're plotting. What are they to do next? And they're about to camp, and they're about to attack Israel. Except the problem is that it seems like wherever they go, whatever they're plotting, Israel is always one step ahead of them and knows exactly where they are. They have some kind of intelligence. And if you know anything about war, you know that intelligence of your enemy's movements is going to be very important. And you need to know where exactly everyone of your enemies are. So that'll help you inform your decision about a plan of attack. There were several leaders, even in the Civil War, that would go behind enemy lines, and then all of a sudden they would pop up and attack their enemies and send them away. And so here in Israel, somehow knowing even these most secretive plans, Israel was always knowing these most secretive plans of the Syrian army. They seemed to know exactly where they were at all times, in all places. And the reason for this was because God was on their side. The God had revealed some of the information to them, especially through the prophet, through the man of God, God's servant Elisha. And look at verse 9. It says, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. And so the king of Israel checked on that place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha kept warning the king so that he was on his guard in those places. He was always one step ahead. And how do you think this made the king of Aram feel? Well, he was furious. He was enraged. And now it's time to gather together his officers in another secret meeting, because he's suspecting that there must be a spy among them that's informing them of their movements. And so it's time to root out the mole. And so he comes and he gathers together with this group and he says, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? And Israel's knowledge of their troop movements just seems to be way too precise. And so there must be, he suspects, a spy in their ranks. And then one of the officers with knowledge of the man of God speaks up. Perhaps it's Naaman, because Naaman was one of the officers. Naaman had been healed of leprosy by Elisha, by his instructions. And so the officer said that we're not on the side of Israel, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Everything that's secret, everything that's hidden, somehow he knows. Now, this is an interesting thing to think about. In Syria, was a pagan country. It was a country that believed in false gods. And yet here they could do nothing but rely on their own strength and intelligence. And even that wasn't working very well. And yet here was Israel on the other hand, and nothing was hidden from Israel because they had God. And it's quite a contrast to see between Israel and Syria. One on the one side is the Lord, and the Lord knows all and he sees all. And then on the other side, they have just themselves and their own strength, and they only have their worthless gods. And so the king of Syria orders his men to go out, to go find out where this man of God is, so that he can send men and go capture him. Perhaps he's the key as to what is going on here. And you would think that even if Elisha was a real man of God and he could see into all these things, wouldn't Elisha be able to see this plot too? But somehow they don't think about that, and they send their men to go get him. And the officers find out that Elisha is there in Dothan. You see, God always frustrates the plans of his enemies. There's nothing in all of creation that is going to be able to stand against a God who is almighty and who is all-powerful. He sees all and he knows all and he's sovereign. He controls all events. And this is true for us as well. It's true in our lives as well. There may be times in our lives when God's enemies seem to be against us and it seems like there's a wall we cannot cross. And yet, the Lord will hold those who believe in him. He remembers his children. He remembers his servants. If you belong to God, if you are a Christian and you call yourself Christian, God will come to you and he will rescue you. We see this even when our bodies are killed. We see that in places like Nigeria, where there are certainly Christians that have been killed over the years. But even in that, God is sovereign and he uses persecution, he uses suffering, he uses all of these things for his good. And so after this plot to capture Elisha, we see the second thing, and that is God's unseen protection. And that's found in verses 14 through 17. The king of Syria had sent a huge army of horses and chariots and a great big force that had come to capture Elisha there at Dothan. Dothan's only about 10 miles north of the capital city of Samaria. And you can see how far Syria has invaded into Israelite territory, almost to their capital city. And so Israel at this time was quite weak. They didn't seem to have a lot of soldiers or a lot of protection or guard. They would certainly have a reason to fear. And so here is Syria basically surrounding the army of the Israelites. And here is Elisha and Dothan and Elisha's servants. His servant got up early, and he saw all the army and all the horses and all the chariots surrounding the city, and he's deathly afraid. And he comes to Elisha, and he asks him, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" Have you ever felt like that? Asking that question in a desperate situation. "Oh my Lord, what should we do?" And yet here comes the word of God through the man of God. Here comes the word of God, and he says, a word of comfort, a word of good news, a word of grace that comes there in verse 16. "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And now if you were that servant, or you were Israel, I'm sure that you would probably think that Elisha was out of his mind with what he was saying. "I can't see any armies that are of ours. We're surrounded. What is he talking about? How could Elisha think that those who are with us are more than those who are with them?" And there's such a contrast here, if you notice the text, between verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 is about the promise of the word, but verse 17 is about the sight. The revelation of it, letting them see it. Elisha is praying to the Lord in verse 17. He says, "O Yahweh, open up his eyes so that he may see." And so Yahweh, the God of the mighty armies of Israel, opens up that servant's eyes, and he looks and he sees the hills, and the hills are full of chariots and horses of fire that are all around Elisha and all around on the mountain surrounding. What an amazing scene that must have been to behold, that his eyes were revealed the truth of what was there. And they would see an army of protection, an army of angels, of horses and chariots of fire. And then it says that the Lord is mentioned here, which is in capital letters often in our Bibles. And that's the name of Yahweh. That's the name of the God of the armies of Israel, the God Almighty. Now, why was it that these were horses of fire? This imagery of fire is often used in the Bible. It's the same God who took Elijah into heaven with a chariot, in the same type of thing. In Exodus, the symbol of fire showed that Yahweh was there. One commentary I read reminds us here of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. There's a man named Christian, and he comes to a place as he's journeying to the celestial city. And he comes to a place called the Palace Beautiful. And guarding that the entrance to that palace are two lions, one on either side, and he's deathly afraid. He doesn't want to go in to the palace because he's afraid that they're going to come and tear him to pieces. And yet, there is a man that calls out to him from the palace, and he says, "Just go straight ahead. Just go straight ahead. And though the lions may be fierce, they will not get you, as long as you stay right on the path in the middle." Because what he doesn't see, and what is hidden from his own eyes, is that the lions are chained. The lions are chained. And wouldn't it help that man, Christian, to have courage if he could see those chains? And yet he had to walk in faith. He had to walk in faith and not by sight. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, and this promise is for us this evening, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? And so, people of God, there are angels. There are angels that give protection to God's people, for those who are His. We have the God of our armies of angel armies. We have horses and chariots of fire that's all around us, all around the church, protecting us. We can't see these angels, but they're there. Psalm 91, verse 11 promises us this. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And at his death, even Stephen, who was that first martyr, the first martyr of the church, he said, "Look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." And angels surround us too, even though we don't always see them. How often is it that in our lives we live the reality of verse 16? We just have the word of God preached and proclaimed when Elisha prays for us. We have the good news preached, but we don't have verse 17. We don't always have the sight revealed to us. We cannot always see the spiritual forces that are hidden but are there. But we do have verse 16. We do have the gospel. We do have the good news told to us through prophets, to those who are preaching and who are sent to us. And that's just as good for us as seeing it happen, because through the preaching of the word, there is revelation. In this world, we live by faith and not by sight. We trust that God is on our side, that he's got you, and that there's nothing that can snatch you out of his hand, because you're not your own, but you belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can move you from his love. There's a lot of heartache in this world. Perhaps you've gone through a trial that was burdensome. Perhaps you've heard a biopsy report that you were very upset about. Or perhaps you received a dreaded phone call about the loss or the death of a loved one. Perhaps even as we see what's going on in our society these days, we experience COVID-19, we experience great fear and great trembling. We see racial strife, we see political strife. And yet in all of this, God has you. And God encourages you today that God is still there, even if you can't see him. And so be encouraged today to pray, because prayer is powerful. And the man of God, Elisha, used prayer to let these things be seen and to let comfort come. Pray that God would reveal these things to you, even when you go through this struggle, that you would know that his legions are surrounding you and giving him his protection to you. That revelation can come true. That invisible kingdom can be made visible, and that revelation especially comes through the revelation of Jesus, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 1 speaks about Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the things that are hidden. God was pleased, it says, to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. Later on in that chapter of Colossians, Paul says that he has been a servant to present the gospel, to present the mystery that was kept hidden for the ages and now is revealed. And so the Lord reveals to us these things that are hidden that we can't see, especially in Jesus Christ. We have the revelation of the things that are hidden. Elisha's prayer that his servant might see the reality of the invisible armies of angels has, in a sense, come true because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that heaven has come down to earth in Jesus Christ. In him, the man who is God, he has revealed those hidden things to us. And that means any fear that we might have, is unfounded. Because you have the King of the universe. You have King of the armies of the angels of heaven at your side. And he gives you faith. And he implants that faith to you so that you can see that hidden reality. Even though you can't see it with your eyes, But through preaching and through the comfort of the Word of God, you can know that it's there. Because through Jesus, you have received that grace, and we have no need to fear. That's amazing. Through God's providence, that he didn't actually end our passage there. There's more to come, as wonderful as this is. There's even more here. Not only was there this plot to kill Elisha, there was God's unseen protection. And the final point is that God's grace is coming to even his enemies. And that's found in verses 18 through 23. That enemy is still coiled up. It's still ready to strike. And Elisha prays. He prays to the Lord that the Lord would strike them with blindness. And it happened just as he asked. The Syrians were confused. And he told them, he came to them and he led them. He said, well, this isn't the road that you're looking for. This isn't the city. But come and follow me and I'll lead you to the place where you are looking. And so he led them right into Samaria, their capital city. And Elisha prayed again, and he asked that now their eyes would be open so that they may see. It's that same prayer that he said about his servant earlier. And so they looked, and here they were inside Samaria. And then the king of Israel goes to Elisha, and he knew he wasn't really in charge here. The king of Israel was kind of a weak king at the time. And so he comes and he says, my father, he is submitting here to Elisha. And he says, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Well, Elisha's answer, don't kill them. Do not kill them. Would you kill men that you capture with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. Imagine this. God's enemies were not killed. God's enemies were not tortured, but they were offered hospitality. They were given food and water. They were allowed to dine there at the king's table. And for a while anyway, there were no more attacks from Aram on God's people. God had spared them from this grave threat. What an amazing ending to this story, that even God's enemies, those Gentile pagans, received the gift of hospitality right there from the Lord's table. And through the man of God, the Lord intervened, and he turns what could have been a killing battle into a feast. And what would it have meant to God's enemies, the Syrians, to experience this great grace at the hands of this enemy? They had fallen into the enemy's hands, and yet they were spared, and they were dined, and the enemies of God were in fact put under his protection. In the Bible, there are often times when we pray, the angel armies are summoned, and the angel armies come. In the book of Revelation, the seals are opened, and there are martyrs that are there under the throne. These are martyrs that have been killed for the faith. And they prayed to the Lord. They said, how long? They pray that the Lord would avenge those who killed them. And they were told to wait a little longer. And then the other seal was opened, the sixth seal. And guess what happened? Fire came down to the earth, and the sun turned dark. And the Lord responded to those prayers of the martyrs. That's the power of what prayer does. That's the power of how prayer helps us when angel armies are sent in response to prayer. And something similar happened to Daniel back in Daniel chapter 10. He prayed, and when he did so, a man dressed in lightning appeared to him and told him, do not be afraid. And the angel Michael came to help him. Time and time again in the scriptures, they show us the power of prayer, and they show us the angels that are there to fight for us. These chariots and horses of fire are surrounding us. They're surrounding us in COVID-19. They're surrounding us in our sufferings. He commands his angels concerning you. And so pray this evening and take comfort. And he comes even to his enemies. What is the significance of God dining at his table with these enemies? Well, we too were once outsiders to the kingdom of God. We too were alienated. We were enemies of God because of our sin. By rights, God ought to strike us down. Because we sin, we fall short of his glory. We attack his law with our lifestyles. And for that, we deserve punishment. We deserve death. And yet, thank God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to intervene and to turn us from being God's enemies into being his friends. And then he invites us to his table to come in as his guests and to dine with him at his banquet. God offers his angel armies of protection, not just to those who are his friends, but those who once were his enemies. And he invites us to his table. And he says, come and have fellowship with me. So Jesus looks on us, and Jesus says, come into my kingdom. And though you can't see all those forces that I'm fighting for you that are hidden, believe in me. Believe in me, come to my banquet, sit at my table, and receive the grace. Receive the grace that comes to me, that grace that's hidden and is now revealed. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you're the God of angel armies. You're the God that has come to us in your grace, has come to us when we were your enemies. And Jesus Christ died for us. And so how grateful we are, O Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond by standing and singing the song 526, He Leadeth Me, as he certainly does lead us.
When you take prayer requests, you have to be on thinking all the time. Martin, you said Grant, and my mind went to Blake. And it's Grant, yes. And hope he's in our prayers, that the Lord will draw him to himself, and hopefully from the message we heard this evening too, that one day he'll be able to acknowledge his unseen protection and his unseen grace and stuff. And that is our prayer. But my mind went to Blake, but I know it's Grant, and he's in our prayers. Let's turn to the Lord in our congregational prayer. Lord, we come to you on this day of rest to thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the freedom we have to hear your word proclaimed to us again. We thank you that we can gather with fellow believers to give you the praise, the honor, the adoration you deserve, for you alone have the words to eternal life. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your word proclaimed, that your spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be imitators and doers of your word and not hearers only. Forgive us where we are falling short, whether they be sins of omission or sins of commission. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are a holy and just God, that we are a sinful people totally dependent on you and your infinite mercies. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are our creator, provider, sustainer, and redeemer, and that you and your mercy have provided for us a Savior. We thank you for Jesus and his righteousness, who has graciously given us all things through his works of redemption. You have given us this day of rest as a foretaste of the eternal, complete, and perfect rest that awaits all those who accept your righteousness by faith. Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith and devotion to you, that we would continually grow in the grace and knowledge of your word. Purge us of our sins and fill us with love for one another and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Protect us and sustain us, that in our struggles and sufferings, you would draw us more and more into the likeness of Christ. We thank you for the time we could spend with the Christoffel family, and that Pastor Christoffel could lead us in worship today and bring us your word. We pray for traveling mercies and a safe return to their home in Chandler, where you guide and bless the work and effort and the calling you have given Pastor Christoffel's. We ask for your continual blessing and guidance on our congregation also. Lord, we come before you, lay before you Deanna Jackson, who has found out she has cancer. We ask, O Lord, that she might know your presence and nearness. We pray too, O Lord, that you would guide those who are treating her and give her advice, that you would guide these decisions, that they would be the right decisions, that she might be able to find some treatment if you'll be your will, and to have healing. And Lord, we know all these things are in your hand, and that above all that she might know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you too, O Lord, that Brandon and Landis could have a healthy child, Wyatt Owen. And we pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen Brandon and Landis, that you would give them the wisdom and the strength to train this child up for you, that this child would come to know you as its Lord and Savior. And we rejoice with the Pinkham family on this occasion. We pray too, O Lord, that you would continue to watch over Grant, that your spirit would cause him to remember his upbringing. And Lord, remember the prodigal son, how you say he came to his senses. But we realize, Lord, that we cannot come to our senses unless your spirit is at work in us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause the things that come about in Grant's life, that he might think on you and you would draw him back to yourself, that he would come to know you too as Lord and Savior. We pray for your church throughout the world. We pray for her sanctification and protection from persecution. Keep her from false teaching, from wolves in sheep's clothing, and attacks from the devil. We pray for its growth, for the salvation and discipleship of all those you are calling to yourself. We pray that you would provide a way for your sheep to hear your voice. We pray that you would send forth faithful servants into your harvest. We ask that you continue to bless the work of Eric and Stacy, that They would soon be able to return to the Ukraine and pick up once again the work you have called them to. We pray for your continual protection and blessing. We pray for your blessing and protection for Mark and Carla and family in Uganda. Will you grant them strength, perseverance, and wisdom in the tasks you have put before them? We ask too, Lord, that you bless the work and involvement of Carrie Rice with Missions to the World in Lethbridge, Alberta. We pray, Lord, for the continual strength and improvement for Lawrence. Will you grant him patience? Will you continue to grant wisdom and strength to Renee and Jeff Welty in the caretaking of Renee's parents? Lord, we lay before you our country again, and we pray for our government and the attitude towards it by so many who are protesting in anger and blindness. And blindness to their cause. Lord, we ask for wisdom, discernment to those in authority as they seek to restrain evil, preserve the peace, promote health and public safety, and the general well-being of the land. We pray for our attitude toward our leaders also. Grant us humility and submission to our authorities in all things that are glorifying to you and in accordance with your word. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in the upcoming week. Will you keep us in your care and protection? Will you bless the meetings and activities of your church? We ask that you bless the work and tasks you have given each of us to do. Help us to be faithful stewards of all that you have given us. Strengthen and equip us to be able to be your witnesses in all that we come in contact with. We pray that you would accept and bless our offerings. We pray that RMS would be able to meet their needs. Would you bless the week? Would you bless the work of the deacons? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering is for the general fund and for RMS that will try to meet their budget. And the song after the offering is number 429, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Karen and I want to thank you all once again for your hospitality and allowing us to get to know you and to be a part of your lives. So we thank you for that. The Lord gives us his gospel that comes in power through the preaching of the word. And the Lord equips us even now with the angels of the armies of heaven, even as we go from this place. And he sends us out with his benediction, his blessing. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Join me in singing number 160.